Philippians chapter number 1. All right. And we are in the book of Philippians starting a new study together. If you don't know that just yet. But as we come to this book of the Bible together, I want you to, every time, all right, look, every single time we come to Philippians, either we study it together or you read it for yourself, I want you to do this for me, will you? I want you to keep the context and the circumstances surrounding this little book of the Bible in mind. Keep it in mind, all right? Maybe it'll help you to write at the very top of the page there at the title of where it says Philippians, okay? Maybe it'll help you. Just jot down the context and circumstances around this book. So understand this. Understand that it's Paul. He's a human penman writing this book, okay? But Paul is penning this book from prison. Not just any prison, from a Roman prison. So this is one of the prison epistles, one of four prison epistles. The prison epistles are, all right, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and this book, Philippians. But he's writing this little book from prison, okay? Now, that's the context. The circumstances surrounding this book as he's writing is this. It's around 1st to mid-60s A.D., which, no, none of us was born then, okay? I understand that. But the circumstances surrounding that time, very bleak, very troublesome, very dark, even especially as believers. You know why? Because the ruler of the nation, the ruler who was ruling Rome at this time and had a very tyrannical rule, was that of the Caesar Nero. Now Nero, he hated Christians. He hated them. He persecuted them to the fullest. You know what he would do? Nero would take Christians, round them up like dogs, bring them to the Colosseum, set them in the middle of the Colosseum, and then release lions that he has starved to death for weeks. Those lions would come into the Colosseum, circle them like they do in a pack. They would circle them and begin one by one to tear these Christians to shreds and to devour them. Nero did this for sport and for fun. That was the president of Rome, all right? So that's the circumstances that are surrounding this writing of this scripture. That's the circumstances the believers, the Philippian believers, were facing during this time. So when you put the context, Paul's in prison, the circumstances, persecution going on, you put those two things together, you would think that Paul, as he sits down to write from prison to persecuted believers, you would think that he'd be writing how to face trials. You would think he'd be writing how to endure hardships. You would think he'd be writing on how to endure a tyrannical rule from a wicked government. You would think something like that would be the theme of Philippians, but it's not. You see, the book of Philippians is this. Please write it down and understand and keep it in mind. The theme of Philippians is this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, 17 times in four chapters of this little book, you'll find the word joy, rejoice, or rejoicing. So I believe Paul is trying to get us to learn something, trying to get the Philippian believers to learn something, as well as us today, that no matter the circumstances of life that you and I face, we can have joy in our hearts. When your mind, your excuse me, that's not COVID, that's allergies, all right? Anyway, when your mind, your heart, your service is centered around Christ, no matter your external circumstances, my friend, listen, you can have joy. It may be just a little spark down in that heart, but there can be some joy there. There can be some happiness there. Rather joy, okay? Joy is much greater than happiness. You see, happiness, what that endeavors to give is this, what happens around us. The circumstances on the outside, but joy is what happens on the inside. All right? So please understand that. Paul, he is trying to encourage these Philippian believers as well as us today that no matter the circumstances of life, we can and should rejoice in Christ. You can rejoice, all right? Because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's look at it together today. Philippians chapter 1, and look at starting verse number 12, and we'll go down through verse 21. The Bible says this, verse number 12, "But I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that in this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. We thank you for loving us. And I pray as we look to your word this morning, you open our hearts and minds to it. Help us to glean from it. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ this morning. And help us understand that the things that we face in this life, nothing is wasted. That truly can take everything, even the good things and even those terrible things that happen, and use them for your glory and for our good. As we'll see here in just a moment, for the furtherance of the gospel, for confidence in believers, and to draw us closer to you. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me ask you a question today. My goodness. I will ask you in just a second. Water break. Okay. Let me ask you a question today. Who here, you like answers, especially on a math test? Oh yeah, we like answers, right? I don't think anyone in here would ever say, no, preacher, I just like walking around with perpetual question marks on my life. It's just so much fun. I don't think anybody would do that. No, I think we all would say, I like answers. I like answers to questions that I have. I like answers when I go to the doctor. Something's hurting. And he says, well, here's a diagnosis. I want an answer after that diagnosis, don't you? I want an answer. How are we going to fix it? You get paid the big bucks, you're going to fix it, all right? I want to know how this is going to work. I want to know how it's going to be fixed. So say you're going to work, okay? Your boss comes in and says, we got to have a conversation. Ooh, well, you hope in that conversation that there's going to be some answers at the end of it. We want answers, right? We want answers. Maybe you have some relationships in your life, friends, family, or otherwise, and they're going through some difficulty, but you want to know the answers to restore those relationships. We all want answers, right? We all do. We all want answers. But sometimes, unfortunately, we don't always have them. They're not always immediate. And sometimes, I'm just going to go and let you know at the very get-go, when it comes to the questions of life, those answers you won't have until you get to the other side of eternity. You won't know them. But nonetheless, we still have answers. And I don't think there's a week that goes by, or in many years, several years rather, that I've been trying to serve the Lord in ministry, that I haven't heard this question. Why? Anybody ever asked that question before? 1, 2, 3, 7 of us. Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not alone, all right? No, we've all asked that question, why? Why is this happening to me? Preacher, why do I have to go through this again? Preacher, why did my cancer come back? Preacher, why did my wife leave me? Preacher, why did my husband leave me? Preacher, why did my kids rebel and turn their backs against God? They were raised in church. They know better. Preacher, why did this happen? Preacher, why am I going through this? Why am I doing this? I try to live for God. I try to be faithful to the Lord. I try to be faithful to church. Preacher, I even tithe. Amen. Okay, good. But preacher, why am I going through this? What have I done to deserve it? Preacher, why? I get asked that a lot. Maybe you've asked it to others. Or maybe somebody's asked it to you. Why? I don't know. And I know that's not an answer you want, because it's really not an answer. It seems like a cop-out sometimes when I have to look at him and say, I'm sorry. I don't know. It's not a cop-out. It's the truth. Sometimes I don't know why we go through what we go through. But as I read and look at Philippians chapter 1 this morning, and look at verses 12 through 21, it seems to paint a picture for me, at least, that the Philippians had a question to Paul. Of Paul, why are you going through what you're going through? Paul, you're a good man. Paul, you have helped people everywhere you've gone. You have faithfully served God. You have faithfully preached the Word of God, taught the Word of God. You have faithfully healed people and helped people. Why are you in prison? Why have you suffered so much? Why have you suffered the beatings? Why have you suffered the treatment of these people? Why is God allowing this to happen in your life? It seems that there's a question that these Philippians have for Paul in this moment of why is this happening to you, Paul? Why are you going through this adversity, Paul? I believe Paul begins to pen, and he's trying to answer them. And again, it's not a one-size-fits-all question, but it does give us some insight to maybe what God is doing. And maybe hopefully this morning after we see some of these reasons why Paul went through what he went through, maybe it'll give you some insight on why you're going through what you're going through. So as we look at this morning, you're taking notes. Here's the title of the morning's message. Some answers to adversity. All right? Some answers to adversity. So let's look at it. The first one I'd like for us to see as far as some answers to adversity is this. Number one, we can see this. Why are you going through what you're going through? What's some answers for some adversity? What's some answers for afflictions? Here it is. Number one, for the promotion of the gospel to the world. For the promotion of the gospel to the world. Look at verse number 12. But I wish you to understand, brethren, the things, here it is. It seemed like a question they have. He says this, but the things which you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He's given an answer. He says, here's one. Here's why some of the things happened to me. It could be for the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. He is saying, look, here's one of the reasons why I'm in Roman prison. For the furtherance of the gospel. And that he said the gospel is being preached, it is being proclaimed in all the palace. Now, I've already told you who the president was, all right? But who's in the palace? Who's in the palace at this moment? Someone tell me. Starts with an N, ends with an E-ro. Nero, that's right, good job, all right. Nero. So he is able to preach the gospel to this most wicked man who ever walked the face of the earth. One of them. Able to tell them of the free pardon of sin that's found in Jesus Christ. Able to tell them of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Paul had to go through some things first before he ever got to that end result. I mean, who wouldn't want to stand before Nero and say, thus saith the Lord, look, you need to be born again, man. Jesus loves you, but you need to turn to Him. You need to believe on Him. You need to be saved right now. Who wouldn't want to tell the leader that, right? I mean, I would. But the progression to get there, Never would a person ever chose that path to get to that result. Never. You ever heard of the phrase, the bird's eye view? Okay, a few of you. A little slow this morning, guys. All right, let's pick it up. Okay, anyway, bird's eye view. If you don't know what that is, okay, got one over here. Excellent. Another over here. Two over here. One of them. No, I'm just kidding. All right, bird's eye view, okay? If you don't know what that is, it's simply this. Way up in the air, you can see everything, all right? You can see the beginning from the ending of what you're looking at. Well, understand something. God has the perfect bird's eye view of your life. He knows the end from the beginning. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2, that Jesus is the author and the finisher. The beginning, the ending, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible also says this, Revelation 1:8, I am, Jesus speaking, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. He says, I know everything, and I see everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees everything. He knows the beginning from the ending. And he knows everything in between. He knows the path to get there to the end as well. But so many times, if we're honest, during the midst of those adversities and trials, we get a, we definitely don't have a bird's eye view. No, rather what happens to us, we get tunnel vision. We get tunnel vision. We can't see past our noses, you know, many times when we're facing these times of our life. But understand something. Jesus, the Lord, never loses sight of where He is taking you to. Now understand this. Think about Paul, all right? Paul writing to the Philippians. But where was Paul writing from to the Philippians? Where was he at? Prison. Where? Rome. That's right. Now, let me ask you this. Was it God's plan for Paul to go to Rome? Everybody say yes. Okay, let's try it again. All right, guys. Was it God's plan for Paul to go to Rome? Everybody say yes. Okay, thank you. Yeah, all right. Yes, it was. The Bible says this. If you take your Bibles, not right now. You can look for yourself. Just write it beside. Maybe you want to write beside Philippians chapter number 1, verse 12. But next chapter 23, in verse number 11, here's what the Bible says about him. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem." That's where he's at. "You must also bear witness also at Rome." As Paul was in a Jerusalem prison there in Acts 23:11. He is, it's rough. It looks very bleak and dark. But God gave him a promise that you're going to Rome. You're not going to die here. You're going to Rome. So it's God's will, absolute will, for him to go to Rome. All right? That's where God wanted him. Now, did God know, let me ask you this, did God know Paul would be arrested at Rome? Yes or no? Yes. Because he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. And when Paul was arrested, I promise you, God didn't do this, looking over the balcony of heaven. Oh
my goodness.
They got him. And Gabriel looks at God and says, "Who's got him?" "The Romans." I promise you, God didn't do that, okay? He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he'd be arrested. He knew he was going to Rome. He sent him there. He knew he was going to be arrested there in Rome. He knew that. God knew he'd be arrested. But look, this path that it took him to get there, Paul, I would think, would not have chosen this for himself. You see, the progression of Paul's journey to Rome was this. He had shackles. But I don't think Paul would have chosen the shackles. He had a prison. But I don't think Paul would have chosen the prison. Great persecution. But I don't think Paul would have chose the persecution. A horrible ruler. I don't think Paul would have voted for Nero. I don't think they had a chance to vote back then, but anyway. He wouldn't have voted for Nero, okay? He wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have chose these things. But listen, understand something. God allowed these things. Allowed the shackles, allowed the prison, allowed Nero, allowed the persecution, allowed all this stuff to come into his life and come these others' lives, the Philippians' lives, believers' lives, for this reason. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And one of those purposes for Paul at this moment was this. Philippians chapter 1, look at again verse 12. "But I wish to understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places." God wanted him in Roman custody, so that Paul could have the privilege of preaching the gospel to Nero and his household. I believe God wanted him to hear it. But he had to go through this progression, this adversity, these terrible times, we would say, to get there. Now, one may think, well, good night. I mean, after all Nero did, there ain't no way that dude got saved, right? Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. Okay? But if you look at the history and atrocities that he had done, if he did not repent, if he did not believe on Christ as his Savior, yes, today as I'm speaking, he is in hell. But also know this. Though there are other people there in the household of Caesar, not just Nero. There were other family. There were others. And they heard the gospel too. But the Bible says this about them. We'll get to it eventually, but in Philippians chapter number 4, verses 21 and 22, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you." As he's writing this salutation kind of thing, he's just concluding all this. He says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." What saints salute you? Who? What saints? Those that are of Caesar's household. Saints as in what? Like you're in Rome, like Roman Catholic saints or something? No. He's talking about saved people. But where? In Nero's family. But how did they hear the gospel? The progression that God allowed to happen in Paul's life, all the way to the prison, he was able to preach unto them the gospel, and they trusted Christ as their Savior. So why? Why did God allow these adversities, these afflictions to happen in Paul's life for this purpose? So that these people could hear the gospel and be saved. Can I ask you, can I tell you something? Maybe one of the reasons that you're facing some difficulties and some hard times in your life could be because you're going to come across somebody that needs to hear the gospel, that needs to know how you got through it, that needs to know how you came to know Christ. And they're going to use this adversity in your life to point them to Jesus Christ. Could it be that God's going to use that for that purpose? Absolutely could, if we allow Him to. Because listen, all things work together for good. I get it. It's easier said than done. But listen, let God use these times in your life to point others to Jesus Christ. Let Him. Let Him use you. Let Him use you. You know, I've heard some stories of people who have gone through difficulties in their life and how God used them mightily. I heard a preacher one day, he was giving his testimony. And he was saying, you know, there was one night that my wife and family, we were woke up in the middle of the night to the sound of smoke alarms going off. And that is never pleasant, I would say sight, that's not it, but a pleasant ear shot, all right? Pleasant thing to hear, especially in the middle of the night. It's not a pleasant thing to hear, period. Those things are awful. But, especially waking up to it. He said, that wasn't pleasant. But as we got up and we saw smoke and went to see what was going on, we soon found out that the house was on fire and the roof, it was a chimney fire, and the roof was already engulfed in flames and we had to get out. But after it got engulfed in flames, it soon took everything we had. He said, in that fire, I lost everything. The only thing I escaped with was my life and the life of my family and my BBDs that I had on. I said, I didn't want to have that picture in my mind, but okay, whatever. All right. But he said, I lost it all. It's gone. I had a meeting I had to go preach. I didn't want to cancel the meeting. So I went down and got some clothes, got a dress shirt and tie and stuff like that to get ready for the meeting. Went to the meeting and preached the meeting. At the end of the meeting, last day of the meeting, there was a man that came in and sat on the back row. And as I was preaching the Word of God and preaching about the grace and love of God, how God's been good to me in spite of the things we've gone through, the adversities and afflictions that we went through, the man was sitting on the back row and, you know, he was not looking so happy. He looked like he was been sucking on lemons for about 2 weeks, you know, and his arms crossed over and whatever. Very, very unhappy individual. And I knew God was working his life, though, is what he said. He said, but after I got done preaching the Word and that message that God put on my heart, I stood there at the front and that man came walking down the aisle to talk to me. As he came up to me, he introduced himself and he said, I'm so-and-so and I own this many chain stores and all this and own this and own that. He says, I have more money than I know what to do with. But he looked at that preacher and he said, look, if I would give half of what I own just to have half of your happiness and joy. And so as any Baptist preacher would say, praise God, let's give that a shot. You know, amen. No. No, he didn't say that. I don't think. Maybe. But anyway, he said, look, I want you to understand something, sir. My joy, it didn't lie in the things that I own. It didn't lie in my house. It didn't lie in the possessions that I acquired over the years. No, my joy, my happiness, it lies and is founded in Jesus Christ. And that's why I can stand here today and preach to you as I did. And I can talk to you with a smile on my face because my hope's not in all that stuff. That's fleeting. It's gone. It's over. But I have Christ. And it was through that testimony and through that adversity that he faced, this man heard about Jesus Christ. I don't know if that man got saved that night or not. But he heard, and it whet his appetite for the gospel. It whet his appetite for Jesus. Because here's a man who has faced one of the worst days of his entire life, losing everything that he owned, but yet can still have joy in his heart. Look, the things you and I face, why do we face them? I don't know the exact answers. I wish I could give you an exact answer. But here's one of them. God wants to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what's another answer for some of the afflictions and adversities that we face in our life? All right, first one, maybe because of the furtherance of the gospel. All right, number two, what's another one that we could consider as far as an answer to adversity? All right, number two, it could be this, for the furtherance of the gospel, all right, or it could be this, it could provide confidence in other believers. Number two, it could provide confidence in other believers. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing, here it is, confident. How? By my bond. are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Huh. It's really weird, isn't it? That believers will get more confident because Paul of the adversity and afflictions that he is facing. Listen, affliction, trouble, hardship, difficulty, darkness that you and I endure and survive and really should thrive through in our lives can and should provide confidence in someone else. What you are going through may absolutely encourage and help somebody else. Good night, man. If that's the case, I don't want to help nobody. Get me out of this mess. All right, I get it, okay? I get it. But here's what I'm trying to say. If you can get through it, so can somebody else when they're going through it. If I can endure, so can somebody else when they have to endure. If we can get to the other side of this mess, so can somebody else when they find themselves in that same kind of mess. All right? That's what I'm trying to say. It gives them confidence. Hey, look, I know Jim Bob down there, man, he was really struggling. He went through the same thing I'm going through, but he made it on the other side with a smile on his face. Well, maybe I can too. It gives them the confidence, you see, to go forward and move forward. Gives them the boldness. Gives them the confidence that they too can endure and go forward through the same afflictions. They can. It can. I'm telling you, it can. You know why? Because we serve the same God, the same Lord. He still has the same mercy and same grace and same power. And He doesn't reserve one amount for one person, another amount to another. No. As born again children of God, we have the same God who wants to help the same people with the same power. Look, He wants to help you. The Bible says, Matthew 11:28-30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Look, come to Him. He said, all of you, it don't matter who you are, come to Christ. He will give you rest. He'll give you rest. I want you to understand something. You're not the only one to ever face difficulty. We're not. We think there in a moment of our afflictions and our adversity, good night, this trial, I hate it too, look. But we think we're the only ones, ain't nobody never gone through this before. Oh my. I'm the only one, Lord. Oh God, help me please. You know what I'm talking about. Mighty prophet one day named Elijah did that. He was going through some difficulty. I mean, Jezebel was on his heels and wanted to take his life. But he told the Lord, he said, there's none else, it's only me. Take my life. I'm headed to die. Oh, God, help me, you know. But Lord spoke to him and said, look, I got 7,000. I ain't bowed to knee to Baal nor kissed that image. You ain't the only one. You're not the only one to ever face difficulty. Not the only one to ever go through something. No, there's been more before you and there's going to be more after you. But you need to help them as you face your difficulty. The ones after you, that is. Help them through theirs. Let me get down a little bit more personal, all right? Mamas, what you teaching your babies about how to face these difficulties? Daddies, what are you teaching your youngins on how to get through some of these tough times? Grandma, Grandpa, what are you showing them when you face some difficulties? What are you showing them how to endure them, how to thrive through them, really? How are you teaching them? How are you training them? What are they seeing? Remember, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Teaching and training is a little bit different. Training always involves teaching, but teaching doesn't always involve training. You see, when you train someone to drive, you put them up on your lap. A little kid to drive, you put them up on your lap, and you say, here's the gas pedal, here's the brake, that kind of thing. You train them. What are you training? How are you training? How are you training your children to get through, endure these afflictions and adverse times in your life? How? What is it? Is it turning to the world, or is it turning to God? Is it getting on your knees in prayer, or is it turning to something else? What are you teaching them? What are you showing them how to endure and how to get through these times? Because understand something. They're going to pattern after mom and daddy. So what do you want to show them? I would say this often, that what children see their parents do in moderation many times, it's not a blanket statement, but many times, they would do in excess. I've seen it time and time and time again. And when their kid goes off the deep end, they're like, good night. I never would have dreamed this would have happened. I never thought this would happen to them. I mean, I only did this a little bit. It wasn't that bad, but good night. Look where they are. Well, you showed them how to do it. What are you teaching? What are you training? What are you showing them? Look, how we get through and endure and get through some of these adverse times in our life will give confidence to those behind us. They too get through them as well. So what's some of the answers? What's some of the answers to adversity? Well, it could be for the furtherance of the gospel. Somebody needs to hear the gospel, and God's going to use this trial in your life to show them Jesus Christ in you. All right? What's another answer? Well, it could be this. You're going to provide some confidence in somebody else's heart and life. Another believer. And lastly and thirdly, here's one. Why do we face difficulty? Why? I don't like it. Why am I going through it? All right. The adversity should do this. Lastly, number three, it should push us to Jesus. Look at verse number 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But verse 19 is where I want to park just for a second. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. This difficulty, this trial, this adversity, this prison. You know what it did for Paul and for this church? Really, I believe for this church, it drove them to Jesus. This adversity drove them to Jesus. He said, through your prayer, they knew where Paul was. They knew the pain, the prison, the persecution. But where did all of this stuff push them to? It pushed them to Jesus in more fervent prayer. Through your prayer. And that's not just one time praying. They're like, oh, hey, it's when it's not prayer meeting. We got to pray for Paul one time. That's not what they did. No, they were fervent. They were earnest in their prayer. And this prison, this pain, this persecution, it drove them closer to Jesus Christ. Will you allow your time of pain to draw you closer to Jesus? Will you? I don't like them either. I promise you, if there's anybody in this church that likes comfort, it is me, okay? I like AC, and I like heat in the winter, all right? I like comfort. But sometimes we go through pain. But it's through those times of pain, it should draw us closer to Jesus. But too many times, we allow it to drive us further away. You try to find your comfort, your help, your peace in something else other than Jesus Christ. And if you try to find help and comfort and peace somewhere else other than Christ, you know where you'll find. You know what you're going to find? You won't. It'll still be empty. It'll still be lonely. It'll still be your heart still being a knot and a wreck. But if you allow it to drive you closer to Christ, you can find peace. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can. Let it drive you closer to the Lord. And I believe this prison, this persecution that these Philippians were going through and going in, and that Paul was in, I believe it drove them closer to Jesus. Because the Bible says they prayed. And I believe they prayed more earnestly, more fervently, more intently. They got alone with God, more personal way. And it reminds me of this verse in James chapter 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does that mean? That means prayer gets stuff done, okay? When you work, we work. But when we pray, God works, all right? So what does that mean? It means when we pray, look, God is working. He's working. But James penned those words on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But I believe he penned those words because of this circumstance and this event. Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. We looked at that before. But Acts chapter 12, verse number 5. That event is when Peter and James, who was the brother of John, the son of James, the son of the fisherman's sons. What was his name? Ooh, it's starts with a Z. Anyway, I'll remember about 3 o'clock this morning, I'll text you. All right. But anyway, so this was Peter and James, the brother of John. They were in prison. Now, they killed James. This is not the same James that wrote this, okay? But they killed James. And Peter was next. Peter was next. And the church knew about it. What did the church do? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 12, verse number 5, that they got together. Let me just read it to you. And the Bible says this. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's for Peter. They got together and they prayed. So this adverse time in the church, when Peter was in prison, it was a horrible situation. What did they do? They got together and it drove them closer to God and they prayed. And God came through in a big, mighty way. Got Peter out of prison. Got him out of prison. He showed up at that prayer meeting, let him know it was him. And then at the very end of it all, showed himself alive. He said, and by the way, guys, he said, go tell James, the other James. And James went and penned those words because he knew that through adverse times and affliction times, if you get closer to God, God's going to work in your heart and life. He'll bring peace to your heart and life, and he'll show up in a big, mighty way in your heart and life. Get close to God. Draw closer to him. Allow these times to let that time draw you closer and drive you closer to the Lord, not farther away. Besides, that's what the Lord wants you. He wants you really close to him. He does. When Jesus called his disciples, did he call them first to go and preach the kingdom of heaven and to give them power to heal diseases and cast out demons and then later on in the book of Acts go start churches? He did, but that wasn't the first thing. The first thing that Jesus wanted out of his disciples, you know what it was? To be with him. Let me read these verses to you, all right? The Bible says this, Mark 3:13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And when they came, he ordained 12. Here it is. That they should be with him. Comma. And that he might send them forth to preach. But before he ever sent them forth to preach, they were to be with him. I want you to understand something. Jesus desires for us to be so close to him. And sometimes when we get out of line, we get away from him, he knows how to get our attention and bring us back. And understand all those times when they do happen, if that's the reason, it's out of love. As a father would discipline his child, it's out of love. It's never out of anger. Should be out of love, at least. And God does the same because he loves you and loves me. He wants us close to him. So sometimes adversity, sometimes affliction come in our life for these three things. Furtherance of the gospel, somebody needs to hear it. Somebody needs to hear your story and how you came to know Christ. Somebody needs to hear your story, how you got through this difficulty and adversity in your life. I remember hearing the testimony of Mike Goforth the first time I heard it. And he said, look, I love Mike, man. He's so funny. I love that guy. But he said this. He got up, first thing out of his mouth, I thank God I was shot. I'm like, oh yeah, I want to hear this one. It's going to be good. I'm going to use it in the sermon somewhere. I know I will. You know. So here it is. Anyway, but he said, I thank God I was shot. And he goes on to tell his testimony how after he got shot, he came to know Christ as his Savior through that adverse time. If you get shot, that's a very much adverse time. All right, but he came to know Christ. So it could be as you face adversity in your life, it's for that purpose. That you need Christ. And as you can show somebody else that they too need the Lord. And it could be this. It could provide confidence in somebody else. That if you got through it, so can they. Or it could be this. Those adverse times, God's just simply drawing you closer to him. And let those times drive you closer to him. Not further away. And Paul, I believe he was teaching this as he's saying, look, the things that's happened to me, guys, look. The things that's happened to me, it seems unfair and it seems unanswered questions, big perpetual question mark over those things, but here's some reason. Furtherance of the gospel. Confidence in you guys. And by the way, you guys are getting a lot closer to Jesus too, ain't you? So he rejoiced. Look at it again. He rejoiced in that. Look at verse number 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, neither endure rejoice, yea, and we rejoice. to rejoice in those times. I know it's not always easy, but God's going to use them in a big way.